Bible tells us that there is a day when that is coming, and for those of us who know him, it is a glorious day, and it's something we can look forward to. For those who do not, it will be a sober and somber day, and I trust that for you, that day will be glorious because you know Jesus. Bow with me, please, and let's pray. Father, we're excited about coming together to not only lift up words of praise from our hearts expressed through our lips to you. We are excited for your Spirit to teach us, instruct us, to guide and teach us. We're excited for you to do work where that work needs to be done today. We want to be a people who reflect accurately the Lord Jesus, and we know that for that to take place, there has to be real work in our hearts, and we ask that you would do that for your glory today. Encourage those who have come in forlorn, those who have no hope. May they see victory available through Jesus, and God reach their hearts so that that victory would become reality for them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, we started a new series addressing issues of the heart. And if you weren't here last week, and several of you weren't, I would encourage you to either read the transcript online or to listen to the sermons, because it sort of lays a foundation for where we are headed in this series. It guides us in further work that God is going to do in our lives. I hope that for those of you who are here, that you took the challenge that I left with you to get alone with God and go through those 14 diagnostic questions that were in your notes that were intended you to help identify potential idols of your heart. I know that many of you did that, and you are seeking to turn your heart away from looking for fulfillment and security in anything other than Jesus Christ alone. But there's probably some of you who still haven't considered asking God, really meeting with him and asking him, Lord, what is it that I love the most, or that I want the most? What is it that I feel that I cannot live without? What is it that I feel I need? What is it that I think about the most? God, what is it that makes me feel fulfilled or secure in life? What is it that I am seeking? What is it that I'm seeking to build my life around? Perhaps you haven't yet done that. You need to. You see, when our heart puts anything or anyone above God or before God, then whatever that thing is becomes what it is that we will desire. It becomes what it is that we'll pursue. It becomes what it is that we will serve. See, idols of the heart rule us by influencing us in how it is that we spend our time. It influences the decisions that we make. And when anything or anyone ends up threatening those idols, and we tend to respond by becoming offended. We respond by feeling hurt. We respond by getting frustrated or angry or bitter. The real you, the immaterial inner you, is described in the Bible with the word heart. I'm not referring to the physical organ that is right now, hopefully, pumping blood through your bodies, but rather to the heart that is the immaterial you, the part that is undetected by the human eye. You see, even though it is unseen, that immaterial heart is as much a part of you as is your body. And because The heart is the seat of your desires and of your ambitions and your motives and your affections. God instructs us that we are to, as Proverbs 4:23 says, keep our hearts with all diligence, because out of it flow or spring the issues of life. See, the heart is a big deal. It is a big issue. It affects so much. It is in the heart that we experience things like joy and peace and comfort and encouragement. Those are wonderful things that the heart experiences. But the heart also is what experiences things like sorrow and grief and disappointment and pain. This morning, by way of introduction, what I want to do is just make six statements. And these statements have been put in your notes, and I have to just confess, these are not like, they're really not anything that's dramatic. It's not anything that is, they're not statements that necessarily expound a particular text of Scripture. What I did is just kind of go through my message and pull out stuff for those of you who are note takers so that you can write them down. Because you would feel like you were cheated if you didn't. But you'll find these in your bulletin, so you can do that. But it might be helpful this morning just to sort of listen. This first statement that I want to make is that pain is a gift from God intended to signal that there is a problem. Pain is a gift from God, and it's given to us by God to indicate that there's a problem. This is true physically as well as immaterially. For instance, physical pain is something that none of us like, at least I hope not, but it is actually a wonderful gift from God, because when our bodies become injured, what happens is that nerves send signals to our brains telling us that there is a problem. When I was playing football, I was playing tight end, and I had a severe collision with a defender. Both of us were going for an errant pass. It was underthrown, and we were both kind of converging, and we had a terrible collision. And after the impact, as I was falling to the ground, I looked down. I mean, it was as if in slow motion, and I saw my shin doing this, moving back and forth about 4 inches above my ankle. You know, it's not supposed to do that. And I remember, I mean, it's like everything slowed down. And I looked down and I thought, well, that's not good. And then I remember landing. And as soon as I landed, pain just suddenly hit me like a freight train. I mean, my body refused to move because both bones in my shin were broken. And the nerves that were down there began sending messages, bombarding my brain that I had serious issues. There is something going on, and young man, you are not going anywhere. You are not moving. So physical pain is really a good thing. It's designed by God to notify us when a member of our body is injured. That's really, some of you have heard of Hansen's disease, which is in the Bible called leprosy. The problem with leprosy is that it deadens those nerve endings, and people with leprosy don't have feeling, and so when they cut themselves or when they burn themselves or when they injure themselves, there's no signal telling them there's a problem, and those cuts or those breaks or whatever, they get left unaddressed, and so parts of the body start falling off. So pain is a gift from God. It tells us when we're injured physically that that part needs special attention. But even though the immaterial part of you doesn't possess a nervous system, the heart doesn't have nerves, it too can be wounded. It too can experience pain. Well, how? How is that? Well, our feelings, we even say it this way, our feelings get hurt. You hurt my feelings. Even little babies, you can see it when their feelings get hurt. First time, I remember this with one of my kids, you know, said, no. That look was like, what, you told me no? And their face just went, you know, they broke out into these tears, crocodile tears. Why? Because their feelings had been hurt. Our souls can be cast down. In fact, that's language that's used in Psalm 42, because of trouble. Trouble comes. The psalmist said, you know, why are you cast down, O my soul? So our hearts can be cast down. Our hearts become heavy due to grief or sorrow. Some of you know this, at the loss of somebody that we love. We feel it in our hearts. There's no nerve endings telling us this, but we feel it. So the pain that we experience in our hearts is a signal that there is something that God wants us to deal with. Something needs to be addressed. So even though there's no nerves that tell us this, when our hearts have been wounded, we can certainly feel it. Now, there's two reasons that I think that we feel it when our hearts get wounded. Why? Why is it that our hearts get wounded? And what is it that causes this pain? Well, I think sometimes our hearts are wounded when others sin against us. That's probably the most obvious thing. For instance, if I were, I'll just give you an illustration, if I were to sin against my wife and to commit adultery, do you think that would affect her? Man, she'd be crushed. She'd be devastated. She would feel like her world was falling apart. She would feel shattered. Something very, very precious has been stolen. It would devastate her. Her heart would be wounded deeply. Why? Because my sin against God in that instance would also be a sin against her. If a friend lied to you or stole from you or slandered you to others or verbally blew up and just shredded you verbally, then a legitimate offense has occurred because their sin against you was also a sin against God. You've been sinned against, and so you're going to feel grief and you're going to feel the pain of that sin, right? And so when that happens, the pain of that legitimate offense is used by God to signal something to us, to tell us that something needs to happen. We'll talk about what needs to happen in those instances later. But it tells us, it signals us that there's something that needs to be addressed. There's a second reason why our hearts get wounded. Sometimes they are wounded when others sin against us, but sometimes our hearts are wounded when we don't get our way, or when our expectations are unmet, or when others don't do what it is that we want them to do. For example, say a man gets overlooked for a promotion that he thinks he deserves. This guy feels slighted. He feels unjustly treated. His feelings might be hurt because his expectations weren't met, and so he takes an offense. He's been overlooked for a promotion. And so now he's been offended by his boss in his mind. Not because his boss has sinned against him, not because the boss necessarily did anything wrong, but because he didn't get from his boss what he thought he deserved. And so he feels slighted, and he begins now to view his boss as his enemy. And so he analyzes everything that the boss does, everything that comes out of the mouth of his boss, and he starts thinking there's something cynical behind it. What did he mean by that? His heart's been wounded, and so now he's bitter and he's angry and he's resentful. Let me give you another illustration. Let's say that a teenager hears that some of her friends go out and she doesn't get invited. Well, her feelings might get hurt. And so as a result of that, she feels that, man, everybody hates me. And so now she feels that she's been offended. Not because she's necessarily been sinned against, but because her friends didn't do what she wanted them to do. And because she feels wounded, she withdraws from her friends. Maybe she begins to share hurtful things to others about those friends. And now she views those former friends as her enemy. And you know what the tragic thing is? The tragedy of all of this is that her friends never intended to slight her. And they don't have the foggiest idea why she's pulled away and what the problem is. You know, this stuff happens all the time in relationships. It happens when we become self-focused rather than God-focused. We become hypersensitive to ourselves and to our feelings, and so we're always being hurt. We feel offended constantly. And the truth is, most people don't have a clue what it is that is bothering us. By the way, just a side note, we need to be careful how we throw around the phrase, "I am offended." Because most of the time, folks, we misuse it as Christians. Listen, if somebody sins against you, if somebody, in other words, that sin is a sin against God and it's also against you, it's a legitimate offense. If somebody sins against you, you have been offended. But if somebody does something that you don't prefer or that you don't want them to do or that you don't like, folks, that is not an offense. It's not an offense. And the way we use "I am offended" actually, I mean, it actually says, doesn't it, more about me than it does about the people that I think have offended me. It exposes that my heart's wounded because I'm not getting what I think I deserve, or I'm not getting my way, or my expectations aren't met. I think that's one way that idols in my heart get exposed. And some of you, I mean, I just lovingly but frankly am saying this. You are walking around thinking everybody is offending you, and you think everybody is the problem, and if only everybody would get it right and start treating you the way that you deserve or want to be treated, then everything would be great. You need to stop and consider. Maybe the problem isn't everybody else. Maybe the problem is that something has been erected in my heart. Something has been elevated in my heart. Something that I think I need or that will give me satisfaction has replaced God as my satisfaction. So the pain of a wounded heart may be because others have sinned against us, or it may be that our expectations haven't been met by others, not done what we wanted them to do. Let me ask you a question. Regardless of what it is, have you ever been wounded by someone? Shake your heads if you have. You ever been wounded? So you know what that feels like? I mean, whether it's somebody sinned against you or whether you just perceive something in your mind, you know what it feels like to be wounded. Have you ever been hurt to the extent that it's caused you so much pain that that thing has overshadowed everything in your life? Isn't it amazing how that, even though that thing may have happened years ago, even for some of you old folks, it may have happened when you were kids, isn't it amazing, regardless of how much time has passed, that it still affects you today? Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing thing. Maybe it was an abusive or an unloving parent. Maybe it was even a school teacher when you were in elementary school. Maybe it was a relative who stole something precious from you that you can never get back. Maybe you feel wounded because of the death of a parent, even by a sibling, when the estate was being settled. There was such a rift created that even thinking about it now makes you a little bit anxious. Maybe it was a former spouse who shredded your heart. Maybe a business partner who took advantage of you, or even a friend that you feel like betrayed you or let you down. You know, I know that some of you have experienced the pain of being lied about, the pain of being slandered. You've experienced the pain of being publicly humiliated. I know some of you have been sexually violated, you've been abandoned, you've been beat down, you've been ridiculed. And my guess is that for many of you, even to this day, you're still gripped by what has happened, and you find it very difficult to get beyond it. I realize I'm probably talking this morning to some people who have experienced some horrific things in your life, things that maybe are so awful that you've never even mentioned them to anyone. But I want you to understand my purpose today and the purpose of going through this, and we're probably going to be on this topic for a couple of weeks. It's not to make you feel worse. But really, my purpose is to help free you from a past that you still feel entrapped in. What I want you to understand is that the pain you feel is a gift from God intended to signal that there is a problem that God wants to help you deal with. Let me give you a second statement. Second statement, we are responsible before God for how we respond to pain. We are responsible before God for how we respond to pain. So how do you respond when your heart's been wounded? Whether that has been because someone has sinned against you or because your expectations haven't been met. How do you respond, for instance, in your marriage when you feel hurt by your spouse? Or how do you respond when you feel hurt by members of your family or when you feel hurt by friends at church? We need to remember that we are responsible before God for how we're going to deal with the pain that we feel. I think, sadly, we sometimes respond to a wounded heart by protecting ourselves from further pain. What we do is we pull away from anything or we pull away from anyone that we perceive might be a threat to us or a threat to what we've elevated in our hearts. We avoid situations where we feel vulnerable. We pull away from people that we think or feel have hurt us. Sometimes we lash out in anger and we become bitter, we become resentful, and we end up only compounding the pain in our lives by creating more pain. You know, there's some people that go to great lengths to try to escape their pain. They do this through bizarre behaviors. Maybe even they try to numb the pain through drug use or medication or alcohol. Listen, if your heart has been wounded because of the sin of someone else against you, then it's important for you to realize that that sin was not only against you. More importantly, it was a sin against God. He is grieved by that sin, and those who wounded you are accountable to God for their actions. Folks, listen, in the same way that you and I are accountable to God when we sin against Him and wound others. I think it's interesting how we tend to, especially if you are the person who goes through life thinking that everybody is hurting you and everybody's wounding you and you just have been offended by everything, it's interesting how we think that all of that applies to everyone else, not to us. I think we sin against God and wound others so often without even being aware of it. But listen, if your heart has been wounded because an idol of your heart has been threatened, you need to realize that God is bringing this pain in your heart to alert you to a problem, and you are responsible to Him that for how you're going to deal with it and what you're going to do with it. There's a third statement that I want to make this morning. God uses everything we experience to accomplish His purpose in our lives. God uses everything and wastes nothing. What we experience, God uses to accomplish His purpose. And the truth is, God has an amazing purpose to accomplish in your life, regardless of how people who have wounded you respond. And I know what it's like when we're in the throes of this kind of heart pain. When we're in the middle of all that, it becomes very, very difficult for us to see any purpose for what we're experiencing. But listen, even though your heart is wounded, you can be confident you have a God who is near. You're not in this alone. He promised in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And because of this, because He says He'll never leave you or forsake you, even when our hearts have been wounded, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, to think that God would allow pain into our lives, I think it sometimes seems inconceivable. But God is always good, and His purposes are always good, and in His faithfulness, He might take us through undesirable pain, but He will never allow us to ever experience unbearable pain. Regardless of what happened, it is bearable. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God, listen, is faithful. He's faithful and will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able, but will with that temptation make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. You know, I love the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. In fact, I love it so much, I did my doctoral dissertation out of those chapters in Genesis. Here's a young man who was betrayed, who was abused, who was sold into slavery, not by his enemies, but by members of his own family. And as a slave, Joseph was taken into a foreign country. And while he was there, he was accused of a heinous crime. He was thrown into prison where he was forgotten for several years. And you know what's amazing about Joseph is through all the rejection, through all the pain he experienced, his attention was always riveted to God. In fact, years later, he stood before the very members of his family who were responsible for hurting him so deeply, and he announced to them his confidence in God. He said, Genesis 50:20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." In other words, Joseph was able to stand back and see, yeah, this hurt, this was hard, this was painful, this was not anything that I sought, this was not anything that I would have asked for, but you know what? God used it. And God had a purpose for it. God can be trusted because he's both sovereign and good. And he causes what other people intend as evil to be used as good in our lives for his purpose. We all know Romans 8:28 and 29. It tells us this, that all these things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. What this means is that God causes all things, things that are good, things that are pleasant, things that are easy, as well as things that are disappointing, things that are painful, things that are hard. God causes all these things to work together to accomplish his amazing purpose in those who belong to him. We need to remember that. We need to remember that. God uses everything. He wastes nothing. Let me give you a fourth statement. When our hearts are wounded, it is an opportunity for God to become our greatest pursuit. When we are wounded, it becomes an opportunity for God to become our greatest pursuit. Listen, when we are wounded deeply, whether that wound is a result of someone else's sin against us or the result of our feelings being hurt because of misplaced desires, we often consider that our greatest need is just to feel better. We just want the pain to stop. We think that our greatest need is to be free from all of the heaviness that we're feeling. And while this is a great need, to be sure, our greatest need when we've been wounded is for God. Our greatest need is for God. When our hearts are wounded, it's an opportunity for us to look to him, to trust him, to put him above everyone and everything else in our lives. It gives us an opportunity to choose to follow him regardless of where following him may lead. God alone is our only hope. I love Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. The psalmist says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Forever. So when our heart is wounded, it becomes an opportunity for God to become our greatest pursuit. You know, identifying what it is that is troubling us and then pouring our heart out to God about it gives voice to the pain that we feel. It enables us to take what concerns us most and then give it and release it and talk about it to the one who cares for us the most. Ignoring the problem of pain never makes it better. Never. You may think that it will, but it won't. If you do not honestly confront the pain that's brought into your life and give it to God, then you're eventually going to find some self-destructive means to try to deal with what it is you're feeling. Let me give you a fifth statement. We must view our circumstances through the lens of God's character rather than interpret God's character through the lens of our circumstances. When we feel wounded, when we feel hurt, we need to fight for perspective. Because what happens is at those times you feel so self-oriented. When we feel hurt, it's the same thing. When my leg broke, I'm laying on the ground. All I cared about at that moment was my leg. I didn't care about anything else. The pain overwhelmed me. And that happens. It happens in relationships. We need to fight for perspective. If we don't confront the pain and we don't address it the way God instructs us to, then we're going to find that we will try to deal with it our own way. And what happens is that feelings of disgust or feelings of jealousy or feelings of anger or bitterness, feelings of revenge, they begin to find clever ways to lash out at others and to inflict pain on them through our self-oriented words and actions. Typically, when we're wounded, we want those around us to pay. We want those who wronged us to feel the pain that we felt. It's twisted, but that's what we do. When resentment and anger fester within our hearts, the temptation for revenge takes over. And before we know it, what we're doing is demanding justice. We want what was wrong to be made right. And we campaign for it. We lobby for it. We are aggressive in seeing that happens. And what we do is we assume a role that doesn't belong to us. You see, playing God always takes us way out of our league. We are not God. Vengeance doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God alone. In Romans 12, Paul writes, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." God wants us to deal with the pain in our life, whether it's a result of somebody's sin against us and God, or whether it is just that our feelings have been hurt. There's a process, and vengeance and bitterness and anger and wrath have no place in that process. God doesn't call us to vengeance. He calls us to forgiveness. This leads us to the final introductory comment, which is this: the hope for a wounded heart is forgiveness. Let me just tell you, some of you have gone through some things, and I want to just tell you in the outset that where we're headed next week is a non-negotiable destination. It's forgiveness. Forgiveness is the non-negotiable destination for everyone who has been hurt. Because when we don't forgive, what we end up doing is we hurt ourselves, we grieve God, and we end up destroying those around us by wounding them. What we're going to do for the next couple of weeks is look at forgiveness as God's hope for a wounded heart. And we're going to look at that through Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 31 and 32. While we're not going to look at those verses today, I know it's on the other side of your notes, we're not even going to get there. But I want us, just by way of putting things in context, I want us to read verses 25 through 32. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and rather, go ahead and stand. I know you think this is awkward. This is in the middle of the message. We're all settled in. Rather than me just read these. I want us all to read these verses out loud from the screen. And I want us to not just kind of mumble them. So if you're signing, I want you to sign big. And if you're speaking, I want you to speak these words big. Because I want us all not only to say them, I want us to hear them, and I want them to resonate in our hearts, okay? So you start with me. Let's read together, starting with verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Thank you. May be seated. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Paul is speaking to believers. Now, remember this. These are believers who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So these are not people that aren't connected to God. These are not people who don't have a clue. These are people who get it. They've got the Spirit of God in them. They are filled with the Spirit. They're being led by the Spirit. These are spiritually minded people. And what he's saying to them is that we actually grieve the Holy Spirit when we are not honest with one another, when we allow the sun to set on our anger. In other words, we don't deal with our anger, and when we hold on to our bitterness. In other words, what Paul is saying, listen, get this. If you have a wounded heart and you are not dealing with it God's way, then you are grieving God. That's what he's saying. If you have not addressed the pain in your wounded heart God's way, you are grieving God. It's a huge issue. Huge. So what are we to do? What are we to do? We are to do something in verses 30 and 32, or through 32, actually tell us. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking or slander, and malice be put away from us. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Listen, I understand. I have struggled with these things in my life. I know what it's like to feel hurt, to feel deeply wounded. And I know the struggle when that happens, and I know the tension. And I know how it's like to be, or what it's like to feel trapped by something that happened in the past. I know when you feel like that, it feels like, you know, this is just so huge. I don't know if I'm ever going to get through this. I know what it's like to feel bitter and to fantasize about revenge. But listen, I want to give you two statements. First statement, I can't change my past, but I can choose to forgive. The truth is, there have been some things that have happened in some of your lives that are excruciating. There's been some things that have unfolded in your history that have severely affected you. You can't change that. You can't undo it. But what you can do is choose to forgive. And when you don't forgive, you're living in the past. You're living in the past. You are living with that thing or that person or those events that have occurred in your life that have wounded you so deeply. You are living under the umbrella or living in the prison of that thing. Second statement. I can't choose my past or change my past, but I can choose to forgive. Second statement. I can't carry my past, but I can choose to forgive. I can't carry my past. I can't change it. Neither can I carry it. God's not made us that way. We can't carry it around. And yet, I wonder, for those of you who go through life being offended constantly, if you're just, you're going around and you've got your pat, you're trying to shoulder it. You're going through life and your past is invisible to everybody, but they can see that you're affected by it. You're carrying it. I can't carry my past, but I can choose to forgive. Listen, folks, forgiveness is a game changer. It's a game changer. I can forgive. I can forgive. I must forgive. And the reason that I can and must forgive is because God calls me to forgive. In fact, if I don't forgive, I don't experience forgiveness. There's some verses that have troubled me in the past and probably have troubled you. Mark 11:25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, anything, whether that thing is a sin that happened to you or whether you just feel like your feelings have been hurt, anything, fill in the blank, anything against anyone, doesn't matter who, anything against anyone, what's it say? Next two words, say it. What is it? Forgive him. So the picture here is even in worship. You're there. God's bringing things to mind. I've got this burden that I'm carrying. Something that has happened in the past. It hurts so deeply. It's somebody that I can never even stand to look at to this day. Okay, well, you get a pass. You don't have to do anything. No. Forgive him. Forgive him. But then notice the really troubling part. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Where did that come from? We're not talking about my sin here. We're talking about all the things they did to me. We're talking about how I was wounded, how I was hurt, how I've been treated unjustly, how I've been overlooked. No. Hey, you want to be forgiven? Forgive. Listen to this. Luke 6:37. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Listen, it's not saying here that forgiveness is the plan of salvation. It's not saying, okay, everybody who's lost, who wants to be forgiven, you just start forgiving and you'll be forgiven. No, forgiveness is not the plan of salvation. It is the proof of salvation. In other words, forgiving people are forgiven people. Matthew 6, listen to this, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Could it be, let me just ask this question, could it be that one of the reasons that you are so stagnant, that you can't move forward, is that unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment are overshadowing your life? And because you're unwilling to forgive, not unable to forgive, unwilling to forgive, then you've got life-dominating sin reigning in your heart. What is forgiveness? Let me just give you a technical definition, and then the definition we're going to use for the next couple of weeks. In the technical sense, forgiveness is the cancellation of a debt that frees the debtor from all liability to pay something that was formerly owed. That's really what forgiveness is. It's used in a technical sense, what it is. The definition that we're going to use is very similar to that. Forgiveness is the decision to release someone from the obligation to pay for the wrong they did that wounded me. It's the same idea, just worded differently. Forgiveness is the decision to release someone from the obligation to pay for the wrong they did that wounded me. You know what unforgiveness is? Unforgiveness, on the other hand, is the decision to make someone pay for what they did to me or took from me or said to me. That's what unforgiveness is. It's the opposite of forgiveness. Forgiveness releases. Unforgiveness makes someone pay. Unforgiveness, folks, is like a tornado. Some of you saw firsthand as you went down and worked in Joplin this past summer, all the devastation that happened. You know, that's a good picture of what unforgiveness is like. Unforgiveness is like a tornado that cuts a swath of destruction through your life. It destroys you and it destroys those around you. Unforgiveness shatters relationships because it seeks to imprison those that we perceive have wronged us. Let me give you five ways that we try to justify unforgiveness, because we do it all the time. We do it all the time. We have unforgiveness in our hearts. We justify it. One way we justify it is by saying, well, if I forgive, then they're just going to get away with it. If I forgive, they're just going to get away with it. In other words, unforgiveness deceives us into thinking that if I forgive, then justice is not going to be done. And so what I do is I keep that offense alive in my heart. Because I want justice done. And I think if I forgive, well, they're just going to get away from it. We'll talk about this next week, but I want you to understand something. If what someone did to you that hurt you is sin against you, listen, it's also sin against God. And by you forgiving from your heart that person for what they did, all that does is free your heart. It doesn't change the accountability and obligation and responsibility of that person's sin against God. God's still going to deal with that person. Second, justification we give. Well, my pain's just too great. I can't forgive. It's just too big. It's too big to forgive. Mike, you don't understand. You haven't been in my shoes. If you knew what it was that happened to me, you would understand and agree with me that I can't forgive. And while it's completely irrational, our solution is just to continue carrying it around. I mean, this makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? It's too big to forgive, and it hurts too much to forgive, so the solution is to continue carrying this giant burden around? What? That makes no sense. So we do. We're saddled by it. Well, I can't give it to God. It's too big. I can't release the person. It's too hard. So what we're going to do is we're going to enslave ourselves our entire life carrying this burden around? That's ridiculous. Third justification we give. Well, time will heal. Time will heal. Hey, newsflash, time heals nothing. Time heals nothing. Time only allows for bitterness and anger and resentment to grow. Listen, you can try to avoid it or to push it away, but one day you're going to be at the mall. One day you're going to be at the Royals game. Sometime you're going to be out and about, and you're going to run into that person who hurt you, and just seeing them is going to bring the pain of that wound they inflicted to the surface, and you're going to be blindsided, and it's going to feel as if it happened yesterday. It's just going to be as sore, it's going to be as big, it's going to be as painful. Bitterness is a deadly cancer of the soul. It continues to grow, and then it metastasizes into resentment and anger and hatred, and if it's left unresolved, it's going to kill you. Listen, time will not heal it. God and God alone will heal it, and he will heal it through forgiveness. Number four, another justification. Well, I'll forgive if they apologize. I'll forgive if they apologize. Hey, you know what? They're not coming. Write it down in your notes somewhere. They are not coming. The truth is, most of the people that you're bitter toward or unforgiving toward don't even have a clue that you're troubled by what happened. They're not coming. Most of the time we're carrying around stuff against others that they have no idea about. But it's huge to us. It dominates our lives every day. We can't help thinking about it. We brood over it because it hurts us. Unforgiveness puts us in a self-erected cage, but the person that we're unwilling to forgive doesn't have a clue. They're not coming. And folks, if they did come, if you haven't forgiven them from your heart, then you wouldn't be ready to receive them because you're still bound by the bitterness that's growing inside. Number five, well, I'll forgive when I can forget. No, you won't. It's wrong. You will only forget when you forgive. It may take weeks, it may take months, it may take years or decades, but when you forgive, and as we look next week at forgiveness, we'll discover that it is a process. It is an event that happens one time, but it is an ongoing process. We stand in the place of constantly forgiving. And as you do that, you're making a decision not to keep the offense alive in your heart. Unforgiveness keeps it alive. But we're called to forgive. It's what we saw in Ephesians 4, 30 through 32. When we don't, we grieve the Holy Spirit. So we're to let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with all malice. And we're to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So what this passage is talking about is total, it's immediate, it's unilateral forgiveness, which means that there's no exceptions for how much we are to forgive. There's no exception for when we are to forgive. There's no exception for who we're to forgive. Because the forgiveness God calls us to is total forgiveness. That we're to forgive everything or anything, no exceptions. It is to be immediate. We're not to wait for anything to happen. And it is to be unilateral. There's no one that we are exempt from forgiving. Next week, we're going to look at three things that this passage tells us about forgiveness in order to provide hope for the wounded heart. But I want you to understand something if you choose to come back next week. We're not just going to study this. We're going to do what it tells us to do. And so we're going to have a project that we're going to do together as a church. It's going to involve all day next Sunday. First step in the project that I'll give you is you're going to do an assessment as you go home next Sunday after the morning service. And you're going to identify the things that have wounded your heart, the things you've done to wound God. And you're going to write those things down. We're going to come back next Sunday night. It's going to be a really short service, really brief, because we're going to gather in here maybe for 5 minutes, 10 minutes at the most, and we're going to go outside and we're going to burn our bitterness in a bonfire. We're just going to get rid of it. We're going to get rid of it. Because we've got to be sick and tired of having the past and the things that have happened continue to plague us in the present. We've got to be sick of letting bitterness and anger and resentment dominate our lives. So during the day, you're going to meet with God, hopefully. And you're going to get those things taken care of that we learn about next week. The instruction that we're given next Sunday morning. And then you're going to bring those things. Nobody's going to read them. They're not for anybody. And we're going to take them out. All our little folded notebooks or pages or books, whatever it is that you have to write. And we're going to throw it in the fire. And we're going to rejoice because of what Scripture says about confession and forgiveness. It's going to be a memorial for us. I mean, nothing happens out there except it's a memorial. Symbolic of what God does to your sin. And when you throw your sins on his shoulders. So forgiveness really is hope for the wounded heart. Well, I don't want to be all negative. I'm going to give you three positive things as we leave very briefly. They're just be in the form of statements. Just so you can write something down that's positive today. Number one, when I forgive. When I forgive, I am free to see how God uses what once caused me pain for my ultimate good. See, right now you can't, because you can't see anything good that has come out of that at all. But when you forgive, you'll be amazed. You're going to be able to see, because you'll be free, what once caused you pain, how God is using it for your ultimate good. Second statement, when I forgive, I am free to appreciate how much I have been forgiven by God. See, we want mercy for ourselves. We demand justice for others. Third statement, when I forgive, I'm free to release the past and move forward. And we're about moving forward, aren't we? Now, Paul says we are a people who are to be forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for those things which lie ahead, pressing toward the mark. Folks, you can't be pressing toward any mark if you're carrying around the burden of unforgiveness. That's what we're going to do. You may be here this morning, you're not a Christian. Oh man, here's great news for you. Your sin's already been dealt with. There's no hoops for you to jump through. Jesus died for sin. He did. And what he does is forgive. When you come to him, you acknowledge your sin. You repent from that sin and you embrace Jesus. Man, he'll change you from the inside out. That may be where you're at today. I would urge you, call out to him for the mercy that's available through his shed blood on the cross. Father, thank you for just guiding us this morning into considering some of these initial foundational ideas before we really get into the nuts and bolts of forgiveness and what that does. I pray that you would guide us as a body, that we would deal with this all-consuming issue of the heart, that we would experience the joy and the peace and the freedom that come through forgiveness. That's possible because Jesus died for this stuff. Have your way in our lives. May you help us even this week to identify unhealthy, unholy, unbiblical responses that we've had when we feel wounded by others. Walk us through a process that would honor and glorify you by giving freedom to bound hearts. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand.